The Word of God tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Sin separates between us and God. And understanding sin is of vital importance. For if a man misconstrues the nature and the seriousness of sin, then not only is he in great spiritual danger, but he misconstrues the entire gospel of Christ. We must understand sin. We're not to have a prideful spirit about sin. We're not to think that because we sin every day, therefore we're experts in sin, and that helps us to understand more and more about sin. But sin is deceptive. Sin is blinding.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. You've been listening to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Hello and welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted that you've taken time to join with us today as we seek to bring the Word of God to your heart and to your soul. We rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice that He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And as the Lord's people, we are saved and complete in Him. That's our subject today as we go to our pulpit in Cloverdale, saved and complete in Him. I want to draw your attention this morning to Colossians chapter 2 and focusing in on verse number 10.
Colossians 2 in the verse 10, the Word of God says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And ye are complete in him. Opening words are often deemed as important words, words that set the scene, words that capture our attention, words that are vital in understanding what will come. And the Apostle Paul, and going back to Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in his opening words of this epistle, says to the Colossians, verses 4 and 5, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And the apostle here is focusing upon the application of the gospel to their hearts. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an abstract doctrine that has no bearing upon our lives, but it is real. It is genuine. It is life-changing. It is an eternity-changing truth. It is a doctrine that sits at the very center of the Church of Christ. It is a doctrine that is pivotal to our lives. A doctrine that is central. O believer, today as we come to the Word of God and we consider this text, "Ye are complete in him," are you living your life for Christ? Are you rejoicing in him? As we come to his house today to worship him, are you praising him? Are you enjoying him? Are you delighting in the God of your salvation? And the Lord Jesus Christ must be the center point in the life of every believer. He must be our focus because of who he is and what he has accomplished for us. And how often that can be lost today. How often we can live our lives and in the busiest moments, we forget about our Savior. We're reminded today of the great work of salvation wrought for us by our Savior. The table of the Lord sits before us, and it is that remembrance feast for those who know and love the Lord to come and dine, to come and remember his death till he come. What a reminder we have of the salvation of our God. What a reminder we have of the Christ who lived and died for his people. What a reminder there is today of the salvation that is found in him alone. And if you're here today outside of the kingdom of God, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're still in your sins. What a reminder is here of the Christ who died to redeem sinners, the Christ that you need, the Christ who can save and redeem you and give you the remission of sins. In chapter 2 of the epistle to the Colossians, the apostle desires to encourage and to comfort these believers in the Lord. Hard times will come. He's emphasizing that. He says in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Hard times were coming. The enemy was going to attack. Yet, despite all of those circumstances, the apostle is emphasizing here that they can have a full assurance of God. He encourages these saints to live for Christ in light of their salvation. The seducer will come with his lies and his deceit and an agenda that is against God, but they are to live for Christ. They have a certain hope in Christ. And as verse 10 tells us, in Christ, they are complete. They are complete. How wonderful is that, dear believer, that we who are guilty and defiled and depraved sinners, Christ makes us complete in him. Consider the depravity of our sin for a moment. I want you to turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the verse 12, a well-known often referred to verse, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The apostle is saying, going back to Adam, sin entered into the world. Because sin came in, death came in. And that death has been passed upon all the posterity of Adam. All of mankind is affected by sin. It is that spiritual disease that has spread throughout humanity over the centuries, affecting man so that all have sinned. We're reminded in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a consequence to this sin. Because in Isaiah 59, verse 2, we read that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin causes separation. It causes separation. Just like any disease, the diseases that can afflict us, they have consequences. They have consequences. As a young child, I suffered from asthma. I still do. Maybe not quite as bad as I was when I was a child. But there were nights that when I was maybe 2-3 years of age, I don't really remember, but I found it very difficult to breathe. And growing up back in Northern Ireland, I remember my parents telling me during winter, "Don't you be going outside at school," because the damn cold weather was a trigger for my asthma. I remember on one occasion not listening, going out anyway, and the teacher wasn't too happy about it because they had been given authority by my parents to make sure I stayed inside. And so I got into trouble at school for, I think, the first time because of that. But it affects you. There are times where you can't breathe. There are times over the years I needed medical attention because something had triggered me. I remember one time being bad, probably about 20 years ago, the last time I was very, very bad with it, and I couldn't breathe. My chest was tight. My asthma inhaler did absolutely nothing. I went to the doctor. They did some machine to help me. That didn't last very long, but I was taking so much medication. I felt the side of my face going numb. And there were consequences. There were things that I couldn't do. There were things that I was limited in for quite a while. And at school, because of asthma, I was maybe not quite as fit as others. I wasn't too bad in those days, but there was a different level everybody else was at. And that sickness, that issue, it had consequences. And we know that. You're maybe afflicted by some medical or health-related issue, and you know there's limits. There's things you can't do. There's things you must do to treat that condition, to manage that condition. And sin is exactly the same. We are not to, as it were, have our heads in the sand that sin does absolutely nothing. The Word of God tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Sin separates between us and God. And understanding sin is of vital importance. For if a man misconstrues the nature and the seriousness of sin, then not only is he in great spiritual danger, but he misconstrues the entire gospel of Christ. We must understand sin. We're not to have a prideful spirit about sin. We're not to think that because we sin every day, therefore we're experts in sin. We sin so much, we know what sin is, and that helps us to understand more and more about sin. But sin is deceptive. Sin is blinding. Satan twists and deceives in so many ways. Let us always be watchful and careful regarding our sin. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We're not to think of sin as an illusion, as something that is mentioned in Scripture, but it doesn't affect us. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And here the God of heaven has something to say about sin. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This indicates for us the reality of sin in the eyes of God. Man is a sinner. Here in the days of Noah, man was sinning. God saw the wickedness of it, and God stepped into human history and dealt with that sin through the flood of Noah's day. God is a God who deals with sin. Man is corrupt. I want you to turn to Psalm 14, the 14th Psalm, and we find here, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And there we have God's view of mankind as sinners. That sin that is disobedience to God, rebellion to God, walking according to the world and not according to God, that which is unrighteous. And therefore, sin is something that affects us, every single one of us. And it is not something that we can deal with ourselves. We must need and experience the salvation of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul said. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord takes a guilty sinner, washes them in the blood of Christ. They rest upon the promise of Christ, the promise of the Savior, the cross of Christ. They are made complete in Him. They are new creatures. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And through the gospel of Christ, he takes a guilty sinner. He sets him upon the rock of Christ, saves him, redeems him, and now he is complete in him. Believers are complete at conversion. They're saved. Completely. They're complete only in Christ. All believers are complete in the Savior. And how marvelous that is. And Paul emphasizes this to those in Colossae. He says, ye are complete in Him. Christ, through the power of His cross, has made people complete in Him. And that's a wonderful thing. We come to the table of the Lord today, and that is what is upon our hearts and our minds. This table reminds us that those who have turned from sin and trusted in Christ, despite their sinful nature, despite the wickedness, despite the corruption, they've repented from that. They are now new creatures in Christ. They are, as Paul says, complete in Him. The hymn writer said, complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Despite our sin, we are complete in Him. And that is what I want us to focus on this morning. Saved and complete in Him. Saved and complete in Him. Firstly, I want you to see that Christ's redemption is sealed for us. Christ's redemption is sealed for us. Notice with me a verse in number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In verse 13, that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul here is speaking about the uncircumcision of the flesh in verse 13. Those who were dead in their sins, they're uncircumcised. We know of circumcision. It was the practice of the Jews. And we know that Abraham and moving through the Israelite people, circumcision was practiced. It was done away with coming into the New Testament and the gospel, and it is not a requirement. Nowadays, for believers, we are saved through Christ. We are saved through Christ alone, not through a work or a ceremony or a rite such as circumcision. But the connection is made in Scripture that those who know not the Savior, those who are not redeemed, are uncircumcised, circumcision being that Old Testament sign of the covenant. You belong to the covenant people of God because you had this seal upon you. And Philippians 3, it brings that into our consideration. Paul speaks to the church there, and he says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision." And he's not speaking here of those who are Jews. This term is not interchangeable, and Paul is not saying, "For we are Jews." He's saying, "We are the circumcision," and he clarifies that by saying, "We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Therefore, it is not a Jewish circumcision in view, it is the circumcision of the heart. The heart being circumcised, those who are the true covenant people of God, who've been redeemed by Christ, who rejoice and boast in Christ, and who have no confidence in the flesh for their salvation. Matthew Henry said, "By reason of their uncircumcision, they were dead in their sins. It may be understood of the spiritual uncircumcision or corruption of nature, and so it shows that we are dead in law and dead in state." The uncircumcised heart is a heart that knows not the Savior. Now, when we think of circumcision, coming into Acts chapter 15, we find there were problems that arose in the church at Antioch. There were those who came preaching a gospel that was not merely focused on Christ, but a gospel that was a Christ plus works gospel. If you were to be truly saved, you not only needed to look to Christ, but you needed to fulfill the ceremonial law. You needed to have the sign of the covenant upon you. And that caused a problem. Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them, and the whole matter went to the council in Jerusalem. And there at that council, they determined that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any of these ceremonies. And so that council emphasized what the gospel is and how men can be saved. And that was spread through the churches. The decrees were read out. It led to rejoicing. It led to a growth. It led to blessing. Because they determined that the gospel of Christ was truly what the gospel of Christ is. But circumcision here, it points to a circumcising of the heart. It's a reminder of our faith in Christ alone, not these works or not these ceremonies. But the sad thing is, when we think of our redemption, Christ has sealed that redemption. He has circumcised our hearts. We have that sign of the covenant. We're not going to deal with baptism this morning, but baptism is that sign and seal of the covenant, the sign and seal of the work of Christ upon us. But when we think of that work, it is a work through Christ alone. And there is this reminder then, we are complete in Him. Dear believer, today you are complete in Christ because His work has been sealed. His redemption is sure. There's no need to rest upon rites or ceremonies or anything like that. You can depend upon His work.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon brings us today to Psalm 92, verse 4. "Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." Do you believe that your sins are forgiven and that Christ has made a full atonement for them? Then what a joyful Christian you ought to be. How you should live above the common trials and troubles of the world. Since sin is forgiven, can it matter what happens to you now? Luther said, "Smite, Lord, smite, for my sin is forgiven. If thou hast but forgiven me, smite as hard as thou wilt." And in a similar spirit you may say, "Send sickness, poverty, losses, crosses, persecutions, what thou wilt, thou hast forgiven me, and my soul is glad." A Christian, if thou art thus saved, whilst thou art glad, be grateful and loving. Cling to that cross which took away thy sin. Serve thou him who served thee. I beseech you thereby, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let not your zeal evaporate in some little ebullition of song. Show your love in express tokens. Love the brethren of him who loved you. If there be a Mephibosheth anywhere who is lame or halt, help him for Jonathan's sake. If there be a poor, tried believer, weep with him, and bear his cross for the sake of him who wept for thee, and carry thy sins. Since thou art thus forgiven freely for Christ's sake, go and tell to others the joyful news of pardoning mercy. Be not contented with this unspeakable blessing for thyself alone, but publish abroad the story of the cross. Holy gladness and holy boldness will make you a good preacher, and all the world will be a pulpit for you to preach in. Cheerful holiness is the most forcible of sermons, but the Lord must give it to you. Seek it this morning before you go into the world. When it is the Lord's work in which we rejoice, we need not be afraid of being too glad. May the Lord bless the ministry of his word today, and we thank you for tuning into our program. This is Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.